The Well is a gospel-centered church located in Boulder, Colorado. We exist to proclaim the gospel and make disciples. For more information about The Well, please visit us online at www.boulderwell.org.
Well, hey, good morning. You can say it back. It's cool. We're all here. You're not online anymore, some of you. It's good to be with you guys. Hey, I found out that the microphone cut out halfway through the announcements, so I want to reiterate the big announcement that Chase made, which was that we are moving to the Rayback. That's mainly for those of you online. We're moving to the Rayback next Sunday, 10 a.m. If you want information on that, you need to get on The Well online. There's a link in the chat for you to do that. You guys, we're going to have all the information, all the guidelines, all the stuff that you need online for you guys to see and make sure you know about. So if you missed that announcement, next week, 10 a.m., the Rayback Collective here in Boulder gives us a great indoor and outdoor option for our church. So we will be moving there next week. Get all your information on The Well online. All right. Well, I'm really into this series, obviously. Chase and I and our elders and Philip and Longmont, we put all our series together as a team, and it's really fun. But this one, the Good Fight, this series in 2 Timothy is probably one of my favorite ones we've put together in a long time. So hopefully you have this book. Hopefully you're in your MC and you're going through it. We're really excited about it. Now, last week, Chase started our series off, and what he did is he said something that I think is profound about the book of 2 Timothy and very right about the book of 2 Timothy, and it's this. He said in verse 7, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it talks about how God has given us a spirit of power, love, and self-control. Power, love, and self-control. And even in my MC, we processed that verse quite a bit this last week. And just thinking through it, it's kind of just stuck in my head, and I can't get it out. I'm like, a spirit of power, love, and self-control. And just kind of asking, what does that mean? What are the implications of that? And Chase said that that is basically the thesis for the whole book of 2 Timothy. So what does that mean in the middle of this study? A spirit of power, love, and self-control. Well, guess what? The book answers it. I've been wrestling with it, and as soon as I opened up my Bible to study and prepare this sermon this week, I opened it up to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, which is where I'm starting this week, and the very first word you see is the word therefore. So Paul writing to Timothy, what does he say? He says, hey, God has given us a spirit of power, love, and self-control. And then verse 8, he says, therefore. Let me give you some Bible instruction. If you're new to the Bible, maybe you're learning how to read it better or whatever. Here's something you should do when you're reading the Bible. Anytime you come across the word therefore, you should ask what it is there for. Okay? It's an easy way to remember it. If you come across the word therefore, ask yourself the question, what is it there for? Because it's explaining the previous passage, right? So what we get here is this idea that now Paul is going to explain to us the purpose of having the spirit of power, love, and self-control. He's going to explain that to us. And we'll explain that more here in a minute. But a few things we got to keep in mind, especially we're only 2 weeks in on this study. A few things I think we need to continuously remember is, one, Paul is writing this. Paul is suffering greatly. And not only is he suffering greatly, he's actually in prison. And he's about ready to be tried and then executed. This is the situation that we find Paul in. And I want to bring that up because I think there's something profound that God does in his followers when we face trials, when we face persecution. Now, I doubt any of us sitting here have faced the trials and persecution that Paul has. Nobody sitting here is awaiting trial for their execution for gospel proclamation. So let's get that straight at the beginning. But we probably have experienced difficulties in life and trials that we've gone through. And there's an interesting thing about difficulties in life. There's something profound about the person of God who loves God and is pursuing God earnestly and is trying to trust God more, that when they face trials of all kinds, here's what I found. The person that knows and loves God truly and genuinely in the midst of the trial actually has like this, I would call a Holy Spirit wrought resilience. It's like, you ever met somebody that's going through something that you can't quite imagine? And they just seem to have this profound faith. That's what I think of when I think of Paul here. And that's what I think of when I think of so many of you during this crazy season we find ourselves in. I don't know about you, but this past 6 months has been rough on me and my family. Maybe it hasn't been that bad for you, but for all of us, I think at some level, we've gone through some stuff. Almost 6 months ago now, we just started going through all this. The pandemic started. I lost a good friend, a board member from our church passed away, right? We have two of our family members that we're walking through cancer treatment in this whole time, right? Dealing with the reality of not being able to gather with the church as I want to and be able to hug. And I don't even like hugging. That's what's hilarious about that. Like, and I miss those things and I long for those things and they've felt like they've been kind of ripped away. Not being able to physically interact with the body of Christ like I want to. Also on top of that, a very good friend of mine who I got to spend time with last week, who's a fellow pastor in Acts 29, his wife suddenly and abruptly and tragically passed away recently, right? And I'm just thinking, man, what is going on? This is a really difficult time. And I don't know your story, and I don't know what's been going on with all of you during this season, but I bet it's been rough. I bet there's been difficulties. I bet there's been hard things to navigate. And here's what I've been learning in this season. It's this, is that God has given us a spirit of power, love, and self-control for a purpose. For a purpose. And you might summarize that purpose into like that Holy Spirit wrought resilience that I'm talking about, but I think there's more to it than just that. I think there's a lot more going on there. And I wanna talk about that here this morning. Now, if I can turn my pages. On the other side of the word therefore, when we read verse 8, which we'll get to in a second, Paul lays out the purpose for all that he's going through. The difficulties and the struggles in life that he is facing. He lays out the purposes for Timothy, his understudy that he loves dearly, that we know that he loves. And by proxy, he's laying out the purpose for us in the midst of living the Christian life. He's laying that out for us. And so in our text, there's two primary points. There's a lot more, trust me. But there's two primary purposes that we see Paul pointing Timothy through out of living with the spirit of power, love, and self-control. You guys with me? Yeah? Okay, cool. So purpose one is this, to not be ashamed. To not be ashamed in your walk with Christ. Look at 2 Timothy 1:8, right at the beginning. Therefore, do not be ashamed. It's the first thing that Paul says right after that passage. It's the first thing that he says right here. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. In one verse, Paul tells us two things that we're not to be ashamed of. Two things that we are not to be ashamed of. And the first one is this. He says, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love this passage. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't a one-time thing for Paul. He brings it up elsewhere. He brings it up in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of what? The gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This is a theme that Paul has. He says, we are not to be ashamed of the testimony of Christ, which he's saying, we are not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And what is the gospel? The gospel is the message that God saves sinners. We are to not be ashamed of that message. That is our message. That is our platform. That is what we stand on. The power, love, and self-control that we have leads us to a place where we should not be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Paul was clearly not ashamed of his testimony in Jesus Christ, right? Like, that would be an understatement. Paul had quite literally no fear when it came to gospel proclamation. Paul's one of my favorite characters in the Bible because he has a level of resilience that I don't think I'll ever know, but I really, really respect and I long to have, and I think we all should. But Paul was the guy that would go into a city, and when he would start preaching the gospel, they'd say, "You better stop doing it or we're going to beat you." And he would just keep preaching. On one occurrence, they beat him so bad they thought he was dead. They drug him to the outside of the city and left him in a ditch to die. When he woke up because he was unconscious, he got back up, and instead of leaving, he wandered back into the city and just kept preaching. He's the guy that if you put him in prison, he would just keep preaching to the prisoner that you chained him up to or next to. He was the guy, if you took the prisoner away and you put a guard with him, he'd start preaching to the guard. And then the guard would become a follower of Jesus Christ. There was no stopping Paul. He was the one to say, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And if you don't know what that means, what he's saying there is basically this. He's like, hey, if I get to live, I get to preach Christ. If I die or if you kill me, then guess what? I'm with Christ. Win-win, I don't lose. That's the most frustrating guy in the world. But that is the call on the Christian life. To not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hear this. Quite frankly, I'm kind of convicted about it. People ask me, as we do, whenever you meet somebody new, what's one of the questions you ask them? What do you do? What's your job? And I usually get the joy or the awkward experience of telling people that I'm a pastor. And it's funny, in Boulder, usually that I'll say, I'm a pastor. The next question that's followed up with is this: what kind? And I usually say, good. Right? And we usually have a good chuckle and it's funny. I'm like, the good kind. But listen, like, honestly, I don't know if I'm ashamed of the gospel. And I don't want to stretch that too far. But what I'm trying to do there is save face, if I'm being really honest. I'm trying to make them think well of me because I'm a little afraid to come and let somebody know that I'm a Christian. At times I'm afraid to out myself as a radical follower of Jesus Christ. And so I say, I'm the good kind, and we have a laugh. Recently I've been trying something else. When they say, what kind? I say, the kind that worships Jesus and loves Jesus with all of their being to the best of their ability. And then I followed up, before they can say anything else, you should come to church with me and check it out. You know what I found? I haven't had a single person go, how dare you? Nobody's done that, not a single person. But I have had people have deep and very serious spiritual conversations from doing that. So I don't know if I was ashamed of the gospel or the testimony, but I know I was a little scared. And that's convicting to me. And I think that's something that we all need to take stock of and think about. So how can you, yourself, your family, you at work, you on your Zoom calls or whatever you're doing right now, how can you out yourself as a Christian? How can you out yourself in the way that you've maybe been guarding yourself a little bit too much? And maybe you've created an excuse like I did. Well, I don't want them to think I'm weird. Well, you know what? The bottom line is, part of this deal of being a Christian is it's a little weird. And it's going to be a little weird. And so we have to roll with that. So how can you out yourself? Maybe simply invite a neighbor or a coworker to church at the Rayback next week. Right? Maybe that's a simple thing. Hey, you want to come to church with me? Maybe just somebody who's struggling, be like, you want a Bible? I can help you, tell you where to go. Maybe it's just offering to pray for somebody. I don't know what that is for you, but I would invite you to look at Paul's words here and say, I am to not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what you're doing when you do that. Let me encourage you. I'm spending most of my time here. I'm going to move quickly through the rest of it, but I think this is really important. Remember what you're doing when you do this, when you're proclaiming the gospel to somebody else. It's actually found in our passage today, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. Paul says this, "And which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who did what?" This is what you're offering your friends. Ready? "Who abolished death and brought life and immortality through the gospel." Like, think about that. Just let that sit on you for a minute. You are offering, and it sounds insane to say, but it's in our Bible. You're offering life now and immortality to people. People's greatest fear right now is death. Is there any question of that? Is there any question that our greatest fear is death? Now, Christians, this isn't an excuse to be irresponsible. Hear me loud and clear on that. But what I'm saying is our greatest fear is not death. Our greatest fear is not knowing the one that delivers us from death. Our greatest fear is our neighbors not knowing that. Our greatest fear is our family members not knowing that. It's not death itself, because we know the one that conquered death. Jesus abolished death and brought life and immortality. We should not be ashamed of that. We should not be ashamed of that. And if you don't believe Paul, you should take it from Jesus, right? It's a pretty good source. Matt, who'd you source this from? Jesus. In Mark 8:38, this is Jesus. He says it way stronger than Paul says it. He says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." That's some pretty intense language. That's because this is serious business. We are not to be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Paul also says, though, that he says, "Hey, don't be ashamed that I'm a prisoner. Don't be ashamed that I'm in prison, that I'm in chains." Basically, he's saying, don't be ashamed of those that seem to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of them. Don't look down at them like they did something wrong. Chase talked about this last week, looking back at the martyrs and going, "Hey, if you would have just compromised a little bit there on the gospel, if you would have given up a little bit here, maybe it would have been better. Maybe you wouldn't have gotten killed for your faith." No. There is a stand to be taken on the gospel. There are hills that we don't charge that we go, "Okay, that's okay. We don't need to fight every battle." But the centrality of the gospel, who Christ is, what he's done, things like the Trinity are the hills we die on and what Scripture calls us to obey. So Paul's saying, "Hey, don't be embarrassed that I stood on that hill and fought that battle and it landed me in prison." Right? I want to read more of this passage, 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 12. Let's just read a big chunk of it here. It says this, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord," we just talked about that, "nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering of the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to his holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, in which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who did what? Who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For which," and then Paul gets into his job, right? "For which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do." And then here comes that ashamed again, ready? "But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed." Why is he not ashamed? He knows who he believes in. There's no shame you can dump on Paul because he knows Jesus. He goes, "I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." So what he's saying here is, "I trust God." He's like, "Hey, if I'm in prison, that's what God wants of me." That's Paul's disposition. Paul's saying there's a purpose behind the pain that he's experienced, that God doesn't waste our pain. How many of us need to know that and believe us, that the pain, the difficulties, the trials we go through are not wasted in God's economy? They are lessons that we learn. They are opportunities to draw near and to know him more. And in this case, for him, it lands him in prison. That's where Paul is. It is amazing to me, and I don't know about you, how much it seems to me at least, that Paul is not worried about himself or his own physical health. He never brings it up. Like, he talks about being lonely in some other passages and things, but he talks about being cold one time. I think that's like the only time he's like, can you bring my cloak? I'm kind of chilly in this prison. That's like his only request, right? He doesn't mention his own safety, but he does talk about the mission that he was entrusted with. To proclaim the gospel is his greatest concern. You see, Paul is not ashamed of his lowly estate, and the question is why? And the answer to that question is because how great the mission is. He knows what he's been called to. And out of that calling, it makes everything else seem weak and simple. It's like, yeah, you can beat me, but my mission is great. There is nothing that will get in the way of this. Paul understood the gospel. He understood what he had been set free from. He understood who he was before he knew Jesus. He knew that he was the persecutor of the church. And we have the same opportunity that Paul has had, I should say, to be set from the slavery of sin and bondage. And then when we're set free, you know what's beautiful about being set free from the slavery of sin is then God hands those he sets free keys to go let more captives free. He says, I'm going to give you the keys to your neighbor's shackles. It's called the gospel. You know it. You can go set the captives free along with God. That's the invitation. That's what Paul understands. Jesus came to set the captives free, and he's setting them free through you, through me, through churches all over the world. And here's the thing. Like we talked about, you may not experience great suffering for preaching the gospel, but here's what you can pull from this passage. We're at least called to support those that are. I don't have time to get into it. I really wanted to because it's fascinating. In verses 15 through 18 in this passage, you get this list of names. There's two people named. I don't know how to pronounce their names. It's part of the reason I'm skipping it. But there's two people named that Paul calls out and says, these people got in my way. Like, he's like, they're no good. But there's one guy, man, he has just helped me out. He came to Rome to find me when I was imprisoned. You see, this friend may not have been being persecuted for preaching like Paul was, but he was there to serve those that were being persecuted. We're all called to participate in this at one level or another. We are not to be ashamed of the gospel or those that are in chains or suffering for the sake of the gospel. Purpose two. The second purpose that Paul shows us that we are to have out of having a spirit of power, love, and self-control is this, is that you have a holy calling. Hear me. You have a holy calling. All of you. 2 Timothy 1:9. Who saved us and called us to a holy calling. Not because of our works, right? Get it right. But because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. God has not just saved us from something, but he has saved us to something. That's extremely important for us to understand. God has not just saved you from your sin. Once he does that, now he's like, let's get to work, guys. I've saved you to something. You see, the gospel has a positive and a negative. The negative is this, is that we're all broken sinners and need a lot of help. That we've all fallen short of the glory of God. That we all are worse off than we'd like to admit. That we lie more than we'd like to admit. That we cheat more than we'd like to admit. That we think things that even freak us out sometimes, right? That's what God saves us from. That's the negative. But the positive is what he saves us to. And that transition from death to life is where God calls us on mission, to have a holy calling. He has saved us from our sin to a holy calling. And here's the deal. I don't know everyone's calling. I don't know your calling. Maybe I do. Maybe I know you well enough to know that, but I don't know everybody's calling. I don't know everybody watching online. I don't know. Some of you I've never even met. But I do know that there is a holy calling on your life if you follow Jesus Christ. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, listen, I believe that the holy calling that God has on you here today is to come to know him. And so I'm so glad that you're here or that you're watching. Because there's hope for you found in that holy calling. But here's what I do know about your holy calling, that every single person's holy calling has in common. And it's this. A holy calling is accompanied by personal holiness. By holiness. That we are called to holiness. To put it simply or plainly, holiness means we're set apart and different. Okay? We are different. There's a sacredness to holiness. There's a difference, right? In our hearts and how we morally view things, how we think through things, how we process, how we treat one another, what we say and what we don't say. That's the holiness of God pressing into us and working through us. And nobody, I'm not saying that everybody gets it perfect because you don't, I don't. But there is a desire for holiness that is there. You see, here's what I'm getting at. If you want God to do something through you, you need to let him do something in you. And this is what Paul is trying to teach Timothy here. You're called to holiness. If you want this mission, Timothy, listen, you're called to holiness. You got to let God do some work in you if he's going to do some work through you. I think sometimes we get this backwards. And you know what? Sometimes we just need to go for it, and I get it. But somebody going out trying to serve God without submitting to the authority of God is a dangerous person. I think of it like this. Before we planted this well, the well with four families that moved here to do this, I spent about a year at a program called Fellowship Associates. It was a residency program. And here's what they knew. They said, hey, Matt, before we send you and ordain you to go do what we believe God's called you to, your holy calling, listen, there's got to be some work done in you before we send you. We got to work on some emotional intelligence. We got to work on some knowledge of scripture. We got to work on some trusting God issues that you may have. We need to call out maybe some sin that maybe you have blind spots to so that you don't fall. You see, something had to be done in me so God could do something through me. And maybe for you right now, you need to ask, what does God need to do in you so that he can do something through you? Maybe if you're going, I have no idea what my holy calling is, maybe the first step isn't seeing what you can go do, but maybe seeing what God wants to do in you first. I promise you, though, that God does have a purpose for you, that he does have a calling for every single person. And I believe that he will help you accomplish that. I do believe that. And I also promise that at times it's going to be hard, and at times it's going to look a lot like failure, and at times it's going to look like winning. But God is with you in all of it. But to know that and have the resilience to navigate that, like I believe Timothy probably had, he had to be a person that pursued a level of holiness. So we're called to that. You've been saved to a holy calling, and to experience that calling, you need to trust God so that he can work in you, so he can work through you. Now, here's the deal. Let me wrap this up. I keep wanting to say land the plane because there's planes flying over me. But, it's really cheesy, bad pastor joke. But we'll get out of here in just a minute. But here's the deal. What I just preached, you might be feeling a whole lot of pressure. I've got to go be more missional. I've got to be holier. I've got to do all these things. And it almost feels like, where do I start? Anybody else ever feel that way? Like, when I'm preaching that, I feel that way. So I'm with you. Okay? Like, I'm with you. Like, I get it. Well, let's look at the text. Because the text calls us to do something else. You see, when God calls us to zealous things, which he does, bold things, which he does, it's always accompanied by a certain level of calmness and receptivity. Right? It's never just off the cuff. 2 Timothy 1:13 says this, "Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." So what he's saying is this. He's saying, hey, before you run off and before you get busy, check your doctrine. That's what he's saying. Check your doctrine. Is what God's calling to, does it match up with the word of God? Does it match up? Is it what God is actually calling you towards? That is a question you have to wrestle down. He's saying, hey, my words are a guide to you, young Timothy. Use them. And the good news for us is this, is that they are a guide to us as well. And we have the rest of the canon of scripture to utilize for our benefit. How good is that? We have to check what we're called to against scripture. So there is a time when it's like, I'm zealous, but we also need to pull back a bit and go, what would Paul call me to do? That's what Timothy's doing. That's what Paul's telling Timothy to do here. So check your zeal against the authority of scripture. Then once you've done that, you're called to trust. 2 Timothy 1:14. 2 Timothy 1:14. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. What's Paul saying here? Paul's saying this, that the works that God has given us to do, despite the situation, despite the scenario, despite what might be going on, whatever's happened in these last 6 months in your life, whatever you're navigating those things, he's going, hey, take a deep breath, relax. It's entrusted to me. And God, the Holy Spirit, is the protector of the holy calling in which he has given you. And there's nothing this world can do to shake that. He's saying, listen, you can relax. Maybe your plans aren't going as you thought they would go. I think if there's a couple in our church, right, that thought they'd be heading overseas to go serve God. Listen, they're not right now. But the plan that they had, the calling on their life, is entrusted to God. My friend who I was with this week, whose wife suddenly passed away, so blown away. He goes, I will not curse God. I'm just like, really? Because like if there's a time, I'm not saying you should, hear me clearly, but I kind of get it. But he goes, no. All the work that me and my wife have done, it's not over. It's entrusted to God is what he told me. How profound is that? You see, we can relax a little bit here. Yes, we have the zeal of the Lord. Yes, we have the conviction of God, but it's entrusted and protected by God, the Holy Spirit himself. Even when it doesn't make sense to us, God has got it. So, we've been given a spirit of power, love, and self-control for the purpose of not being ashamed of the gospel and to fulfill our holy calling, right? And I love it, right? We talked about this relaxing right here at the end. Power and love without self-control can get off the rails really quick, right? And God gives us all three of those because they work together. So Christian, today, this week, stretch yourself to step out with boldness, to not be ashamed of the testimony that you have in Christ. If you're suffering for the sake of the gospel, do not be ashamed of that, but know God knows your pain. Know that God has a holy calling for you. But to get to that calling, you need to have God do a work in you so he can do a work through you. For those of you that are here or that are watching, that don't know Jesus, I've already said it, but I believe you are here for a reason. I believe you're here because God has a holy calling for you. And that calling, the first step is to know God and to trust him. To put your faith in him. To pray to him and say, will you be my Lord? That is a holy calling right there. He loves you more than you know and more than you can imagine. And he has, by his Holy Spirit, protected what we have entrusted to him as we step out in faith. Would you pray with me?
Thank you for listening to The Well Podcast. For resources and information on how you can support our mission to proclaim the gospel and make disciples, please visit us online at www.boulderwell.org.